today.
Welcome everybody back to Malachi. Good to see all of you. I'm going to reshare my screen now. Hopefully you'll be able to see. And I'm going to just mute everyone just for the sake of the audio, but please feel free to unmute if you have an observation. So we've been talking for the last number of weeks about this this topic of the Kohanim and the sacrifices not being legitimate, being defiled and wounded, and the blind and the lame and the stolen. And we're talking last week specifically about the role of the Kohanim and the priests, as I was suggesting, even angels, God's angels in this world, and how they failed to live up to their ancestors, Aaron HaKohen, Aaron the priest, and to Pinchas, his grandson, and to Shevet Levi in general, and how God charged them with a very unique task, being his portion in this world, and that these Kohanim who refused to take up the mantle of leadership failed to live up to that mission, and in so doing really forfeited the unique relationship that God had tried to forge with them. And it tied it into Hanukkah, in that part of the story of Hanukkah, beyond the national triumph, is almost the redemption of the Kohanim, that the miracle specifically came Ayadei Kornecha Kodeshim, through the holy priests, the Kohanim who worked in the Mikdash, who went back to repurify and rededicate the temple. And therefore, the story of Hanukkah is better appreciated now that we've read Malachi together. So now I'm sure you all want to learn about sacrifices and how the sacrifices weren't good enough till Mashiach comes. But actually, Malachi says, you know what, let's move on to a new topic here, because there's more to rebuke the people for. And today the topic is going to be intermarriage. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this whole selection of Psukim in Malachi specifically, which addresses the problem of intermarriage that Malachi encounter that he was facing in his day. I'd like to read about it in other places in Tanakh and the Torah, and also in Ezra, which what we've suggested is just a few generations earlier than Malachi. And while we read these psukim, what I also like to do, and I'd like to hear from you about this, is think about the problem with intermarriage, meaning we just even communally all understand that there's something tragic when people from the community marry outside of our people. But I want to think specifically about what area of our religious life does that sin fall into? Is it a sin to God? Is it sort of a sin to the people? Is it sort of letting yourself down? What exactly is so tragic about this sin of intermarriage? And I think we'll see a number of different perspectives on this as we read through this. So we're going to begin by reading these next two psukim. This is chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. And I'm going to actually, I haven't done this yet, but we're going to give it a try. Would anyone like to read it? Either in Hebrew or English, your choice. Anyone want to volunteer? Hey, go for it, Bronzel. Thanks for volunteering. You can unmute. You can do it in English if you'd like. That's fine.
I'm doing it in English because my Hebrew is too slow. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother to profane the covenant of our fathers? Yehuda has dealt treacherously, and a disgusting thing has been done in Yisrael and in Yerushalayim. For Yehuda has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off from the man that does this all living offspring from the tents of Yaakov, or any to present an offering to the Lord of hosts.
And that's a beautiful verse. Don't worry about that. We'll have to get to what exactly that means. Thank you.
Okay. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with sighing, because he will not regard the offering anymore or receive it with goodwill at your hand. And you say, why is this? It is because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And has he not ordained one flesh so that one should have a spiritual kin? And what does that one flesh seek? A godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For to put away is hateful, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and violence will cover his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to thy spirit that you do not deal treacherously.
Beautifully read. Thank you.
Well, I'm okay in English.
Beautifully read in English. So pretty shocking words here, I would say. They're not, Malachi does not hold back. And he's clearly very upset about what's happening. So what strikes you about these psukim? And how would you, what do you think would you say is most upsetting to the Navi here? How does he express his outrage? What is bothering him most about what's happening? What do you think? Looking at these psukim.
Well, he's obviously really upset because there's marriage outside. And to me, it's because that means that people are lost from Israel. I mean, if you marry out, then you're going to reduce the number of people that you have that belong to the children of Israel.
Right. So that's one very important point Rondell makes, which is that one challenge of one problem with intermarriage is that the children in certain circumstances, right, if halakhically, if the mother is not Jewish, and that seems to be what we're talking about here. We're talking about men marrying out.
Right.
It's interesting to consider why that specifically is the topic here. I'll just share with you what Barbanel says, that even in this time period, well, you know what? Let me say it for how the Barbanel explains why the focus is on men intermarrying. But one focus is that the children are not Jewish. The children are not Jewish. So you are stopping the connection between one generation and another. You're halting a generation of Jews. So that is certainly one issue here. And any other thoughts when looking at this, or anything that strikes you about the way that he expresses the outrage of intermarriage here? Let me say it this way. Let's go phrase by phrase. Looking at the first pasuk, have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? What do you think the Navi is expressing there? Don't we have we not all one father?
Monotheism?
Monotheism, yeah, only one God created us. So why would monotheism be related to intermarriage? Right? Monotheism is about worshiping one God, and worshiping idolatry is what is there us. So what does that have to do with intermarriage?
Well, now you have two gods.
Why do you have two gods, Helen?
Well, I would think that the person who is the out person, worships a different god.
Right.
So you have two gods in a family instead of one god. So I guess
So another issue is you're essentially bringing in another faith and another god, idolatry specifically here, into your house, right? You're uniting with someone who worships a different god, a false god. So that's certainly right. And that you get, that's the hello. That's one way of doing. We all have one God. We all have one father. So what are we doing here? What's going on? Okay. There's another way to potentially read that. Let's focus on that a little bit later. What do you think about this next line? Is it similar? Bagdal Yehuda v'toivah nastah b'Yisrael. Yehuda has betrayed, has rebelled. An abomination, a disgusting thing has happened in Israel. It's disgusting. And then here's another thing I want to focus on. Judah has desecrated the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. By intermarrying, Judah has desecrated, defiled the holy thing of the Lord. What holy thing do you think we're referring to here? That's defiled through intermarriage. What's the Kodesh Hashem?
Is it the covenant?
Which covenant? the covenant generally with God.
Yeah.
That intermarriage defiles the covenant. Beautiful. We're going to see this again, this notion of Brit. A certain covenant that B'nai Israel forged with God, and intermarriage defiles the covenant, which is a holy thing. We'll have to, there are different ways of saying, how does it exactly defile the covenant? Let's say you don't, you know, eating non-kosher is important. I don't know that we necessarily say that by eating non-kosher, you defile the covenant, other than that there's certainly a covenant to keep all the Torah. Right, we receive the luchot, that's called a brit, and therefore any sort of sin is a violation of the covenant. So it's another thing to think about is, why is intermarriage considered a violation of this covenant?
Yes, Robbie? The boys don't have brit milah.
Okay, good.
But
it might have to be brit milah, and you know, I know your grandson is there, so I don't want to get too graphic here.
No,
but
he's sleeping now. It's okay. He doesn't know.
But I have a question, Rabbi.
What about people like Shlomo that married all these people, all these kings, married millions out of the faith? He had thousands of wives, and they were treaties. That's how they justify that.
I sort of want to get to that a little bit later or not, but you're making a good point. Now, Chazal try to definitely defend Shlomo and say that they converted before he married them, although that isn't written explicitly in the text. But it's a good point. I think you're making a good point. There's another point to be made there, which is that Chazal, the way they understand, is that Shlomo looked at the reasoning for the commandment and said, look, what's the reasoning for the commandment? As we'll see, another idea. It's that the Torah says, Ki asir ben chame acharai, they're going to cause your child to deviate from me. Meaning we're worried about assimilation. I'm worried about assimilation. So Shlomo says, I'm very wise. I'm not going to assimilate.
Rabbi, right? I have a question.
Yeah. Okay.
My question follows what Robbie said and maybe what you said. Does it matter whether or not the woman has converted if you marry someone outside of the religion?
Right. So certainly certainly it does matter if they convert before you marry them, right?
Yes.
Now, depending how you look at this, you might understand that more easily. If the real issue here is idolatry, is sort of the foreign influence, then it certainly should matter. I will say that we see in the Torah, and we'll see some reference to this a bit later when we read Ezra together. By the way, although it's a Malachi share, we're going to read a lot of Ezra today. I hope that's okay with all of you. Maybe it's reviewed for some of you. But there are certain nations where you are supposed to wait a number of generations until they marry in. Right? And then there are some which it seems you're never supposed to let marry in. So Ammon and Moab. It says that we're not supposed to let marry.
But Ruth was the exception.
Right, Moaviv lo Moaviah, right? So then you have that.
And we have Rachel, was it Rachel that came from Lavan with the idols? She came with
Rachel came. Lavan isn't Moab. Lot is Moab, right?
Right.
But I'm just saying, for Adele's question, so certainly conversion certainly does matter. We can think about why. On a very basic level, if it's because of the idolatry, then certainly it should matter, because one of the main things a convert does is they say, I accept your God is my God, right? So that's certainly important. Don't worry. So that's regarding the Brits. It's interesting. There might be other things. The code, who is the Kodesh Hashem? Is it maybe it's the covenant? If you could think about sort of the union here, we're talking about there's on the one hand on the family, the individual level is the person, you know, let's say a husband who's now marrying this Gentile woman, right? So there's that issue. And then there's, you know, the effect it has on the husband, the effect that it has on his wife, which there seems to be a very clear reference here, right? What does it, it says at the end here, it mentions Eshet Nu Recha Sharataba Gad Taba, the wife of your youth, whom you have betrayed. That sounds like the people, you know, engaging in intermarriage are also married.
Right.
They had a Jewish wife, and then they wanted to marry another Gentile wife. So there's that part of it. Then there is the sort of effect on the people generally, meaning it's a national issue. It's sort of what Brandel was saying before, that there's something that affects the entire people, our entire bloodline, the chain from one generation to another is impacted and defiled through intermarriage. I just also want to point out a few other things here. We'll go into depth with them a bit more next week. But this is a really interesting pasuk. Look at 13, your gimel, right? Zochi nitasu. This is the second thing that you do. Kasod dimad mizbach Hashem b'chiv anaka. You cover the altar with crying and weeping. So that God will no longer turn to your offerings. Now, you probably read that you're like, oh no, again about the sacrifices. Didn't we hear enough about the sacrifices? No, it's not the point here. It's actually not the point because he says, and the Navi here uses the method that he uses throughout the short Sefer where the people respond, really? We did that? How did we do that? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Vamar temalma. In what sense? Why are we covering the Mizbeach with tears? What are you talking about? Because God has testified between you and the wife of your youth, Asher atah bagadta, you betrayed her. But by doing this, we're covering that when you act like this, when you betray your wife and bring in a foreign woman into your household, it causes the Mizbeach to be covered with tears. That's certainly something that's really thought-provoking. It's a shocking way of expressing the outrage over intermarriage. So now I want to first begin, before we look at Ezra, which really details a very shocking story about intermarriage and the response to it from the people, which I think is unparalleled. But I want to focus for a second on this first pasuk, because I think there's two ways to read it. And they almost give you the opposite impression. So we say, "Hello, Av Echad Lekulanu," right? We all have one father, and we all have one God. What is the point of the Navi by opening with that statement? We all have one father. Where's the message there? So I imagine most of you understood that what it's saying is it's describing the familial connection within the Jewish people. We're all one family here. That's what it's saying. We're all one family. Avraham Avinu was our father, or Yaakov, Ibn Ezra is going to say, is our forefather. And therefore, when you marry outside, you're betraying the family. That's, excuse me, on a biological level, in terms of the bloodline. And here is where I think, you know, discussions about conversion are even more interesting, because yes, when somebody converts, if they're not from one of those nations, they can obviously marry within the people. And you have to say that despite the difference in bloodline, but they still become, Avraham is still the father of all the Gerim, etc., that they become part of the family. But beyond that part, there's the God part, right? So Ibn Ezra says, Vayalasim lehamasiv lehmo lemor, they should have paid attention and said, Hello, Av Echad Hu Yaakov. We have one father. That's Yaakov. Imkein Shavinu Echad Vareinu Echad. Our father is one, and our creator is one. Then, Laman of Godesh Bachiv Bachoto. Why are you betraying your brother and sister? That's what you're doing. You're betraying your brothers and sisters by intermarrying, because all the Kli Yisrael are within one family. And by marrying outside the flock, you're betraying them. Ki Ba'avor Zota Parsha Lechalel Brit Hafrashal Pel Brit Avotenu Shekilu Et HaTorah. And what's the Brit? The Brit is the Torah. That's the covenant. You're desecrating the Brit, the covenant, by doing this. It's the Torah. Malbim elaborates a little further here, that these are referring to two different concerns, Kel Echad and Av Echad. He says that by intermarrying, number one, let's put it the other way. When a person marries within the Jewish people, the Malbim argues, two things are preserved. One is this family connection. You're marrying within the national family, and that keeps the family together. We have more familial ties to one another. But number two is the the concern raised earlier is that it's also a shared belief in value system. The Jewish people believe in Hashem. The Jewish people believe in Torah and mitzvot, in the Torah philosophy. And by intermarrying, you're tarnishing that as well. You're bringing in a foreign philosophy into our people and ruining the shared vision of what it means to live in this world. So this is the Malbim. By taking wives from among the nation, that's an appropriate union. Number one, from the closeness of the family, that we are all children of the Avot, the chosen forefathers. And also from the side of proximity in religion and belief that the two, both members of the couple, believe in one God. And therefore, by uniting and becoming one flesh, having children of God, because they're God's children, like them. When you take the daughter of a foreign god, and we'll talk about that a bit later, they have caused a blemish in the unity of the family. Number one, we're all family. You have all one father. Number two, regarding unity of faith, one God created us. And in this reading, Kelachad Baranu, although God created everybody, right? But Kelachad Baranu here means Ratzalomar Kulanu B'nai Yisrael, all of us children of Israel, because although we believe God created everyone, but not everyone shares that belief. And that's the argument that Abi's making here. Kulanu B'nai Yisrael B'nai Avecha M'minim B'Kelachad. We all are the children of one father. We believe in one God. Lo kein avdel elim shem mishpachot shonotes. They're from different families. Me'aminim be'elokim shonim. They believe in other different gods. Elokim shonim. Ve'ech pikhu bat kel el nechar. How can you take the daughter of a foreign god? Shebezet tifkemu ba'achdut ha'mishpacha. Number one, you're going to cause a blemish to the family unit. Vaze amar. And again, that's a double expression. Madua nivgad ish be'achi. Why should one man rebel against his brother? The Gambach Dut Amuna, and also regarding the unity of faith, Va'azamar the Chalal Brit Avotini. Right? And you're desecrating the Brit, the covenant of our fathers. What does that mean? Shekartu Brit the Kelacha. The covenant specifically is to worship one God, the covenant of monotheism. So that's how the Malbim interprets this, that there's a double concern. I want to share with you an interpretation raised by the Barbanel, although I have to say, I saw this in the Dats Mikra Tanakh. And I think it has its strengths and its weaknesses in terms of reading into the Psukim. And he references a comment from Abarbanel later in the Perek, actually. The Abarbanel explains pretty similarly to what we've seen until now. I should say not on Malbim, but on Malachi. But the Abarbanel reads this completely differently. Let me actually show you the Pasuk here, Pasuk number one. Because there's a weakness in what we've said. And I want to ask you about it. It says, "Halo av echad lekulanu." We all have one father. Let me ask you, who is the one father, and how might you have interpreted that? We all have one father. You hear the statement, "We all have one father." Who is that?
Adam.
Say again.
Adam.
Adam. Adam the first. If the father is Adam the first, is this a good argument against intermarriage? No, it's actually a hard argument. It's exactly the opposite you want to be saying. Hey, we all have one father. Okay, so then why not intermarry? Now, as we saw, therefore, many Mefarshim say it doesn't refer to Adam, it refers to Avraham.
Okay.
Then the we is not we, the people of the world. The we is we, the Jewish people. We all have one father. And that, but then halo kelachad ra'anu. Also, a difficult read. We all have one God, but doesn't every, or better, only don't didn't one God create us? Didn't one God create us? Wait, didn't one God? If that's the statement, who's the us? Isn't the us everyone? Didn't one God create everyone? Right. So the other mefarshim have to say, well, yes, one God created everyone, but not everybody worships that one God. But if you look at Abarvanel here, who, after taking this more traditional approach, suggests as follows. The Navi was already rebuking them for marrying these foreign women. They answered, it's the question of the people. It's the reply of the people who are intermarrying. Right? They say this cosmopolitan belief. What do you mean? We're all the same. We all come from one father. God created all of us. Everyone's equal. Everyone's great. Why should we marry outside? The Ainsham came in Kanish and Nachrit. It's not foreign. We're all one. And that God created all of us. And then now the difficulty is how you read the other part of the Pasuk. This is not in the Barbanel, I'll say. This is just from Damikra. So how do you read this? Madua nivgad ishba achiv v'chalal brit avotinu. The end of the Pasuk says, why should a man betray his brother to desecrate the covenant of our forefathers? Now that sounds more like a call to keep the Brit, the Jewish Brit, the covenant with God against intermarriage, against idolatry. So what the Dot Mikra suggests here is that it actually doesn't refer to that. The Ishba Chivez, what happens, or what certainly used to happen when people got married, who sort of arranged for the marriages?
Parents.
The fathers, right? The parents.
Yeah.
So the Brit Avotinu does not refer to the covenant of the forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, or even to the Bnei Israel at Sinai. It refers to, look, we made a deal. You know, I met my nice neighbor. We made a deal. We made a covenant. You know, I'll give my son, you give your daughter, and we'll make a wedding. Why should I desecrate that covenant? But the argument is, come on. Aren't we all equal? Isn't it wrong to have this prohibition against intermarriage? Now, the truth is, you think about that thousands of years ago. You know, certainly there is such a notion today, right? It's seen in some circles as prejudiced to say, well, we're only going to marry within the flock. We're only going to marry within the nation. Right? What do you mean? Why do you think that you're different than us? Why shouldn't we all be able to marry each other? What's the issue? And so that, I think, we will have a lot of rejections of that sort of mentality, the cosmopolitan mentality. We're all equal. We're all the same. There's no distinctions. Let's all marry one another. Right? In fact, you know, this is really an aside, but I just was very impressed by it, so I still will mention it. You know that there's there are three blessings we make in the morning that are, number one, different from almost any other blessing, and number two, many, you know, find them very troubling. The Shalom Asanis, right? You're familiar with them. Shalom Asani Guy, Shalom Asani Avet, Shalom Asani Isha. Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile. Thank you, God, for not making me a servant. Thank you, God, for not making me a woman. That men say, and then women say, Shasani Kirtzono, he made me according to his will. Now, number one, you know, where else do you find blessings that are phrased in the negative? Just aside from that, think about that. When do we ever say, thank you for not making me? Even a person that gets into an unfortunate accident or a dangerous situation, they survive. They don't say, thank you for not killing me. They say, thank you for saving me. It's so strange that we phrase it in this way. Number two, and many are offended by this notion, are we saying it's bad to be a Gentile, it's bad to be a woman, how could that even be? So I think it's very noteworthy, and I saw this in the RCA Sidor, the new RCA Sidor, which is that there is a verse that comes from not the Jewish Bible, but the Christian Bible, the New Testament, where Paul, the disciple, argues that we don't need the law anymore. the law is no longer applicable. You know, you can't achieve salvation through keeping mitzvot. Now we just need to have faith, right? And therefore, he says, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no slave or free man. There is no man or woman. We are all one in Jesus. That's Paul's argument, right? Now, if you think about when the brachot, the Anshe Knesset HaGedolah sort of codified and wrote these brachot, it's really, a lot of this is really clearly a response to the Christological arguments being made at the time. There's a whole bracha in Shemoneh Esrei, V'lamal Shinim, which was really originally intended against the Christians, the Jewish Christians at the time, because at the time, it was just at the beginning when there was a real break between these two sects within Judaism. So that it's very possible, I think, and very compelling to suggest that the three blessings we cite are a direct repudiation of that philosophy, that Christian philosophy existed at the time. Meaning, we do believe in distinctions. We do believe in the law. And in the law, there are different categories. There is a difference between Jew and Gentile. There is a difference between, you know, servants and freedmen. There is a difference between men and women. We have different mitzvot for each. We don't think we're all one. We can blur all distinctions at this point in our history. We don't believe that. And that's what the real point is. It's about the fact that we believe in mitzvot. And as many mefarshim say, there are different categories of mitzvot that apply to each of these things. There are certain things, you know, a freedman is obligated in 613, all 613, and others are not, are exempt from time-bound mitzvot. But be that as it may, that's a similar argument being made here. We're all one. We're all from one father. We all were created by one God. Why not intermarry? What's the big deal? To which there's clearly a very harsh response, right? So at this point, I'd like to examine a little further the notion of intermarriage in the Torah and the way it's sort of classified and described. So if you look here, this is one of the first source against intermarriage. It's from the Torah itself. And it's from Devarim. Devarim, the last of the five books of the Torah. And what Hashem is really describing here is what should happen when Bnei Yisrael get into Eretz Yisrael and how they should deal with the nations of Canaan who, in God's mind, had behaved totally immorally and in a disgusting way, and how we should deal with them when they're there. So as God says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are going there to inherit, you're going to dislodge many nations before you. See, all these seven nations, seven nations much stronger and larger than you. And God will give them to you, and you will defeat them. You shall cut them off, destroy them. Do not forge a covenant with them, and do not give them favor. Give them no quarter. Lo techanim is an interesting prohibition. It means certainly a certain separation from the seven nations that exist in the land of Eretz Israel. Velo tirchatein ba, and you shall not intermarry with them. Betcha lo titein livno, your daughter you shall not give to his son. Uvito lo tikach livnecha, and his daughter you shall not give to your son. Ki asir et bencha me'acharad, for by doing so, you will turn your children away from me. Avdu Elohim achirim, and then they will serve foreign gods. V'chara af Hashem b'chem v'hishmidecha maher, and by doing so, God will get angry at you and your children, and he will wipe you out. This is what you shall do. You shall shatter their altars, and you shall shatter their monuments. Basharan to Gadeun, and you shall destroy their trees, their Asherah trees. Musleyan Dasrafan Ba'esh, and you shall burn their images with fire. Yam Kadosh Ata Hashem Lokecha, because you are a Am Kadosh, a sanctified nation to Hashem your God. Becha Bachar Hashem Lokecha, God chose you. Lo la'am sigula, to be a treasured people, mikol ha'amim, from all the nations, asher al pnei adamah, that are on the face of the earth. Looking at these psukim, what is the main problem with intermarriage? Would you say? If you look at the context of these psukim, what the greater discussion is, and also the specific concern in verse number 4, Pasuk Dalet. Why is Hashem warning us against intermarriage?
The way I look at it is, it's the worshiping of other gods. And yeah, other gods can mean many things. You know, what does that mean, that concept? It could be like materialism, not necessarily like, you know, it's worshiping idols that can take on many different forms.
Interesting. So I definitely agree with you with the Elokim Achirim part in terms of idolatry. It's an interesting, I like your drasha that idolatry can take on many forms. I think on a simple level, Elokim Achirim means other gods here. It doesn't need to mean that you believe in a statue, but it means you are worshiping something as God that is not God. Let me put it that way, right? I think that's clearly the emphasis here. We're afraid about the influence it will have on your family, on your children, and I'm not going to have that.
Wasn't there a problem, Rabbi, that they sacrificed like their daughters and virgins and so on? I mean, this was really a
sacrifice. Interesting. Maybe that's also a concern here, although I don't see it written explicitly. But yeah, there is child sacrifice as a concern, certainly. I'll note another thing, which is a different. Yes.
I was going to say that you often find people who intermarry, then they don't worship any god. So they kind of become godless in a sense. And there's no to either gods.
Right.
So you kind of lose out that way. They don't. And I think that's what's happening, you know, today in our societies, right. All the societies. They're less religious. They're not going to synagogue. They're not going to churches. They're not religious at all. So
100%. So I think what you're saying, Helen, is that today there may be a different expression of the problem with a similar source. Meaning in biblical times, you know, secularism or atheism certainly was not very popular. And therefore, the concern was that by marrying out of the faith, you're going to dilute the exclusive worship of our Jewish God, of our creator of the universe, and, you know, fall into this paganistic philosophy of worshiping many different gods, right? Whereas what you're saying nowadays, it's a similar source. The point is, when you invite someone with a different faith into your life in a very intimate way, I think this is a very basic point to be made, which is that it's one thing to say that you want to have friendly relationships with people that are different than you, and we can have discussions and be civil and have, you know, productive relationships. That I totally understand. I'm all for that. Assuming, again, as the Torah is concerned with, that you still are able to retain your own identity. If you're confident enough to do that, I'm all for it. It's a lot different to marry someone like that, though. Marriage is not simply a friendship. It is a very intimate relationship. It means a uniting of souls, a body and soul. It means becoming one, having one life together. And there's a very basic argument to be made that it's almost impossible to do that if you have two completely different philosophies and ways of living and religions. And so nowadays, the result of that might not be, okay, you know, we're going to, now you're going to start worshiping other gods. Although, you know, certainly there are interfaith marriages and You know, we hope that all those who do that, even if they're going to maintain those marriages, are still going to retain whatever traces of Judaism they hold on to, right? But that being said, it's very difficult. And so you end up doing a little bit of both. You know, we celebrate, it's the season, right? So we celebrate Hanukkah and Christmas. So we have a tree and a menorah. That sends very mixed messages, dilutes the worship of both. Frankly, if we're honest, although certainly we appreciate, all the support we get from members of other religions who support Israel and support Jewish causes that are philo-Semitic. But that being said, Christianity and Judaism and, Judaism and Islam and all these other religions are not compatible. We don't agree on some basic things. You can't really put them together if you're going to worship fully. So that, I think, is a great point, but the source of the issue is the same. The expression might be a bit different, right?
Rabbi, I think there's one other thing that we as Jews living in 2021, we're living after the Holocaust. So we lost 6 million Jews. I think we have to be much more concerned about intermarriage and loss of any other Jews.
Right. Hence the focus on the children, right?
Yeah.
Because it's not, yes, it's about idolatry, but it's also about your children worshiping idolatry. It could have just said you. Like, why are we focused on the parents? Because it's also about that continuity. It doesn't say, I'm afraid that you're going to worship idolatry. It says that if you marry your children off to them, they're going to worship idolatry. Again, he's talking to people who are probably married already and don't, aren't considering starting a new life necessarily. But maybe their children will, and he's saying, no, you can't do that. So 100%. I think all of these are relevant, and I think we'll see expressions of all of them, particularly Rondell's last point, which we'll see in the Rambam. So now, I don't think we're even going to finish this week, but this is a big topic. So quite a big topic. I now want to read Ezra with you, and I think you'll be amazed, not just by, there's a similar reaction. There's a lot of echoes of all these ideas in Ezra's reaction to what happens, what he sees in the community when he joins the Jewish community in Judea during the Second Temple, the very beginning of the Second Temple period, during the return of during the reign of Cyrus the Great. But I want you to also pay attention to the way the Jewish people react, in a way which I think is unprecedented in biblical history. I don't think you find anything else like this. So take a look here. It says, so this is Ezra. Now, Ezra, if you think about the timeline of Ezra Malachi, as you mentioned, it's a bit complicated. Ezra, if you remember, way back in our first class together, there was an opinion in the Gemara which said that Ezra and Malachi are one and the same person. Why is that? Because the Gemara says they both railed against intermarriage. Ezra is upset about intermarriage. Malachi is upset about intermarriage. Ezra equals Malachi. Now, as we noted, as Abravanel noted, it's not a very compelling argument. It is completely possible that they were two different people who were each upset about intermarriage, right? Like, that's definitely possible. But I think it's more than that, as we'll see. Ukekalot Ela, and when this stopped, Nikshu Elias Sarim Limor, the officers came to me and said, Lo nidalu am Yisrael va'kohanim v'halevi'in me'ameha ratzot ketoavotehen. The Jewish people have failed to separate both the Kohanim and the Levi'in from the nations of the lands like their abhorrent practices. Lakna'aniya chitiva apriziya yevusiya amoniya mo'aviha mitzriva emori. Right, and that's the list. Of nations, the Chiti, the Prizi, Yevusi, Amoni, Moavi, Mitzri, and Amori. It's a little bit different than the first list, but we'll leave that aside. Kinasu Mehem Lahem, Minoteim Lahem. Their daughters have married them. Mehem, and to their sons. But now here's something very important to point. Pay attention to. Vitarvu Zera Hakodesh VeAme Haaretzot. The holy seed has become intermingled with the nations of the land. The Yad HaSarim Vaskenim Haitav B'Ma'al HaZeh HaRishonah. And there's the officer and prefects who have taken the lead in this trespass. Meaning it's the dignitaries that are taking the lead in this ma'al, me'ilah, in this trespass, which is committed by, through intermarriage. I heard this, I tore my garments, and my coat. I tore out my hair as a kini, and my beard. And I sat desolate. And all those who trembled about the word of God came to me. From the exiles. I just sat there. When I heard that, I sat there silent until the evening. But mechatzar of the evening, come to me, Tani Ti. I got up from my fast, v'karei big diu mi'li, and I tore from tearing my garment. V'akral berkai v'frashak kafiyash el Hashem lokai, and I got down and bended on my knees and I prayed to God. One thing you do find in Ezra and Nehemiah, which is very beautiful, I think it's rare, is prayer, supplication, prayer to God, and you should recognize some of these lines from some of our tefillah. He has this beautiful prayer here. We'll read through it briefly. My God, I am embarrassed and humiliated to raise my head toward you. Our sins have gone up above the head. Our guilt is great until the heaven. We are guilty from the time of our forefathers till today. And because of our sins, our kings and priests have been put in the hands of foreign kings with sword and captivity and spoils and humiliation until today. Now, in the moment, there has been a supplication from God, a reprieve, to leave us with a remnant. And to give us a peg in his holy place. You let us come back. To give us a little bit of respite in our servitude. Because this is describing the Second Temple community. We didn't have political sovereignty and autonomy. They were still servants to the kings of Paras. But they were able to go back to Eretz Israel. And they saw this as a gift from God. But he says, we were servants. God did not leave us in our servitude. He puts kindness in front of the kings of Persia to give us a respite, a refuge. To lift the house of our God. And to stand the desolate places. So you brought us back. And now it happens. What shall we say? They abandoned your mitzvot. And that you commanded in the hand of your servants, the prophets. The land that you're going to inherit. Eretz nidahi. It is impure. Benidat amei haaretzot. With the impurity of the nations of the land. Right, he compares it to nidah, menstrual impurity. The land has been impured with the toxic impurity of the nations of the land. But their abominations, they filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now don't give your children to your daughters, their sons. And don't give their daughters to your sons. Do not seek their peace and good till forever. Believe it or not, it's interesting. The phrase "Lo tidrosh l'man v'tov atam koyamecha aralam" is a pasuk in Devarim referring to Ammon and Moab specifically. Ammon and Moab were two of the nations referred to in this rebuke against the Jewish people for intermarrying. So he's clearly echoing certain language from the Torah itself. Laman Tagzikus, you should be strong. And you should eat from the good of the land. And you will inherit it to your children forever. After everything that happened to us because of our evil deeds. And our great guilt. And you've given us this refuge, this remnant. Are we now going to go back to nullifying your commandments? and to marry from these abominable nations. Will you not rage against us until we have no more remnant or survivor? Hashem Lokei Israel Tzadikata, you are righteous. Can you sharnu pleita kayom azay? You left us with a remnant today. Hinnu lefanecha, here we are before you, bashmatenu in our guilt. Ki ema mo lefanecha azot. There's nothing to do. We're just overcome with guilt and misery. After you let us come back, and this is what we did. Now here's the amazing thing. And I think we'll focus on next time. The language here is a bit different. The focus is on impurity, defiling, abomination, tum'ah, to'eva. That's the focus. There's a certain, I think it's beyond simply cultural assimilation or even religious assimilation. Is there's just a disgust with intermingling. You have holy seed. How could you mix it with these other nations? But look what happens, right? What happens throughout Tanakh when the prophets rebuke Klal Yisrael for doing their sins? Do they say, you know what? You're right. This is horrible. What do we know? It's always, they're always ignored. They always keep sinning and then bad things happen. That's always what happens. Almost always. Look at this. When Ezra was davening, when he confessed, he was crying in front of God. A great congregation of Jews, men, women, and children started crying in front of him. Everyone started crying. Vayan Shechaniah ben Yechiel ben Elam. Shechaniah ben Yechiel, the son of Elam, said, Ezra, Anachnu ma'alnu be'elokeinu. You're right. We committed trespass against God. But no shem nashim nochriot. And we have brought in foreign women. Me'al me'al aretz, the nations of the land. Va'ata. Yesh mikveh Yisrael azot. There is still hope. Mikveh. Now, I think it's an interesting play on words. Mikveh means hope, like hatikva. But mikveh also, I would argue, can mean a mikveh, an immersion pool. Because what was referred to before was tumat nidai, impurity. So we have a mikveh. Ba'ata nechrot brit elokeinu. Let's make a covenant with God. Lehotzi kol hanashim anolam mehem. But we're going to rid ourselves, to divorce and expel all of these women and the children that we had from them because of the command of God. And those who tremble for the commandments of God shall do as is Torah. Get up because it's upon you. We're with you. Hazek vaseh, we're going to do it. So Ezra does it. Vayakom Ezra, vayashva tzorei ha-kohanim ha-leviyim b'chol Yisrael asok devar hazeh v'yishaveyim. So Ezra gets up and he makes the officers of the kohanim and leviyim and all of Yisrael to do this thing, and they swore. Vayakom Ezra ve'beit Elokim, he got up in front of the house of God, the temple. Vayelech elishka Yochanan ben al-yashiv, vayelech sham lechem lo achal umayim lo shatak yimita bela mal ha-golah. Because he goes to this place and he doesn't eat or drink because he's so upset. He's in mourning over what has happened in exile. And they call everyone to get to Yerushalayim. Anyone who doesn't come to this great gathering within 3 days is excommunicated. So everybody comes. So they all come. And I'll just paraphrase, bring the end here. They all come to Yerushalayim, and Ezra tells them, stop. Stop with the intermarriage. Give thanks to God and separate from the foreign women you have married. And they all say, yes, you're right. We have to do as you say. And he says, just let us go home, though. it's too much to stay here. And so he says, let's get officers to the whole congregation. And which will make sure that we no longer maintain these illegitimate marriages and will remove the anger from God. And it says it's exactly what they did. They appointed officers to ensure that this intermarriage stopped, and they separated from their foreign wives. And by the first day of the first month, they were done with all the men who had brought home foreign women. They eradicated this. At least so it says. Now, that is an amazing thing that is described in Ezra. Really, and there's a lot to say about it. We're not learning Ezra consistently here. But just the bottom line is, the disgust, the mourning, and the crying at what happened results in what seems to be an almost perfect tshuva. Now, if Ezra is the same as Malachi, then we're just missing this part of the story in our book. Because you know, we haven't finished the book yet, but I'll spoil you. There's nothing like this. And then all of the people listen to Malachi and it didn't happen. That's not in there. So either they're just missing something, or Ezra and Malachi are two different people. And Ezra had one way of approaching this, and he was successful, and Malachi sees two generations later, and we had the same problem again. And so now you can appreciate what Malachi is upset about. After everything we went through, after all the whole discussion, we're doing it right after the word, right? And so now you can appreciate what's upsetting Malachi so much. So next week, we'll look a little bit further into the nature of what it means to defile the holy thing that God loved through intermarriage and the various problems that the Navi finds with this act. Thank you very much. I always appreciate your learning and have a wonderful week. I have to stay for a few questions.
Rabbi, I was